This is the record of one of the storms that the disciples find themselves in on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said this record is a picture of the church, that the church is seen in the boat, and that in this world we want to be in the boat with Jesus, that we should be able to find shelter from the storm in the church and so forth. And no doubt those types and shadows are there. But I think this brings us to a larger question at the end of the record when the disciples finally say, "Who is this?" That's, I think, where it really heads. Not just so much about the church, but about Jesus Christ himself. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Now, how many of you are in the middle of a storm today? How many of you? No, I won't ask, because the rest of you just don't want to admit it. You're so tired from the storm, you can't raise your hand. You've been rowing and bailing. And, you know, as Christians, it seems that we're often in one of three places, either headed into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or headed out of a storm. And we love to be headed out and headed out and headed out and headed out. It doesn't always happen that way. A storm is when normal weather patterns are disrupted. There's a disturbance, there's a tempest, there's a storm. You and I are creatures of habit. I'll speak for myself. My wife tells me, "You're such a creature of habit." She is too. But I am, and most of us are, and we like the normal weather patterns of our lives, of our business, of our, you know, our relationships. Storms can come in many areas and many realms, but we get adjusted to our normal routine, our normal patterns. When a storm comes in, those very experiences become turbulent. Something comes rushing in, and there's a tempest, and all of a sudden, things are beyond our control. We're used to managing them in a particular way. There's something supernatural about this particular storm. And we're going to see that Jesus, and he's the same in your life and my life, he stands and understands what is beyond the natural or the physical. He is able to deal with what is behind the physical aspects of whatever life storms are that come to bear on our life. He is able to reprove and to rebuke and to calm what are the issues behind those things, and still give us peace in our lives. Let's begin in verse 18 and let's read through this, because Matthew gives us a preface of two men that would be disciples. Verse 18 says, "Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side." Mark says to go over to the other side, not under. That's how we begin here. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, 'Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.'" He's a scribe. He's a teacher. He copies the law. He calls Jesus teacher here. He says, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus turns and says to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," the first of 88 times in the New Testament, "the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And another disciple, now the grammar demands then that the scribe in verse 19 is a disciple, because the construct here is, "And another disciple came and said to him, 'Lord, suffer me first.'" There's the contradiction, "Lord, me first." That never goes together. It's always, "Lord, you first," except in our lives, "Lord, me first. Suffer me first, allow me first to go bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead," that is the dead spiritually, "bury their own dead physically." So before we enter into the storm, we have these two men, these two disciples come. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples," the 12, "followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he said unto them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, but the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And that is the ultimate question as we come there. Storms, they come in our lives in many different ways. Internally, we've encountered people in the church, sometimes have been sitting here for years, and all of a sudden they come in for counseling, they want to talk, and we realize, wow, this person has been enduring a hurricane internally. There has been such a tempest going on for so long. There's been something raging inside of them. Or sometimes we find a marriage comes to us or a family and it is so destroyed. You know, there's been such a tempest that we wonder, how can these pieces be put back together? How can there be survivors? Sometimes it's a physical illness and the storm is raging in the person's life. It can come in many ways. Most of us are not going to experience a storm out on the ocean. If you've ever done that, comrade, you never want to do that again. Neither do I. I remember this, and I wasn't even a believer then. I was young, and I was out there, and I was saying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." I was making all kinds of vows. I was out in the middle of it. But storms come in many ways. Headed into the storm, these two men come. One's a scribe. Jesus doesn't say you can't be a disciple. There were many disciples. Disciple just means follower or learner. And there were all kinds of disciples. Judas was a disciple at this point in time, following, learning. The scribe comes. Jesus doesn't send him away. But he has two problems. The first disciple is too quick to make promises. And the second disciple is too slow to fulfill what he's saying. He's not moving fast enough. The first one says, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." And the Lord probably knows, hey, he just saw the leper healed. He just saw this. He just heard the teaching on the serpent. He's excited. This is emotional. You know, it's like your husband when he comes back from the men's retreat. He's excited. He wants to be a better husband, wants to be a better father, wants to be a better man. Lord, oh, yeah, I'm into it now. I'm excited. Lord, I'll do that. I'm committed. You can count on me. No anger, you know, no selfishness. No, I'm there, Lord. And you get home and the dog threw up in your favorite pair of shoes and, you know, water's coming in the lamp like a Three Stooges movie. Just a few things, all of a sudden, all of that's gone. We can do this emotionally. This scribe says, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." And the Lord says, "All right. I'm headed into a storm." He doesn't say that. "You're going to follow me anywhere." The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, are you really willing to follow me anywhere? This is not my environment. I'm passing through. My kingdom is not of this world. Foxes, they have their holes, their dens here. This is their world. This is their environment. They're completely comfortable here. The birds of the air, they have their nests. This is their place. You're not following me to a den or to a nest. You're not. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In fact, it's very interesting. The next time that word is used in the Gospels, a specific word for laying your head is when Christ dies on the cross and it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That's when he finally found a place in this world to bow his head. So the first disciple could be you or me. He says, don't make promises too quickly. Consider. There's a cost. Think about what you're doing. Doesn't chase him away or discourage him. He just says, measure this. The second one comes and says, "Lord, let me first." And there's the problem. Lord, me first. They don't go together. What do you mean, Lord, me first? Let me go and bury my father. It doesn't say the dad's dead and they're having the viewing. Let me bury him, then I'll come. Or it doesn't say the dad's alive and the tradition, and it certainly was, to take care of him until the day of his death. And Jesus is not discouraging taking care of our parents. That's a biblical responsibility. What Jesus is saying is, where's your priority? You're saying you're going to be a disciple. What if there is a cost? What if there is a cost? Now, we enter into the boat with them, with those disciples closest to him. He goes into the boat. Mark's rendition, which is from Peter, who was a fisherman on this lake, says they took him into the boat. Lord, you're in good hands. We've been fishing on this lake for decades. You just relax. We'll handle it from here. You take care of the lepers. You take care of the preaching. You take care of the centurion servant. But now you're in our environment. Just relax. And he listens. He goes into the back of the boat, goes asleep. There's only one place in all four Gospels where it tells us Jesus is asleep, and that's here. They head out. The storm comes up. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's 636 feet below sea level. It's 15 miles long. It's 7 miles wide at the top end. It's called Kinneroth, which is a harp because it's shaped like a harp. Josephus tells us in these days there were about 300 fishing vessels that worked every day on the Sea of Galilee. They get into the boat and they head over towards the area of the Gadarenes, or on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. One of the things that happen there occasionally is you get a wind going east, and it comes from the Mediterranean. And because the Sea of Galilee is 636 feet below sea level, surrounded with mountains, it's warm there, it's temperate. Usually it's smooth like glass. But occasionally a cold wind will come in that has to go up over the hills, 1,000 foot above sea level, to get to where it starts to drop down to the Sea of Galilee. And you get this cold wind rushing down by Magdala through this big gorge, and it stirs up the whole Sea of Galilee. I have photographs at home of the Sea of Galilee with 10-foot waves. I've never seen that. I've been there 15 times, never seen that, but I have photographs of it. And it is unbelievable. They go out into the Sea of Galilee to head across to Gadara, and the storm comes up. Now, you can see them. It's getting a little rough. Oh, don't wake them up. Let them sleep. We'll take care of this. I'll trim this down a little bit. Do this. Okay, Peter, you get up front. Okay, and then it's getting a little worse. It's all right. It's all right. We've been here. But hey, then you can see them looking at each other. We've done this before, right? We've all done this, right? You know, and finally this storm, it says it's a great tempest. The Greek word is seismos, which is used for earthquake in other places. Something supernatural is going on. They're headed to encounter this demoniac who says his name is Legion because we are many. Is there some spiritual activity here? Possibly. In Mark's account, when he rebukes the wind and the sea, it says, "Peace, be still." In the English, the Greek is quiet, be muzzled. Shut up and stop. I don't know who he's talking to, but I don't like the way it sounds. The storm comes up. It begins to rage. Matthew says the ship is being covered. Peter's rendition in Mark from a sailor says the ship began to fill with water. It was filling. These guys begin to scream because Jesus is asleep. Do you ever have that feeling in one of your storms that Jesus is asleep? You say, "Lord, why don't you sleep on a nice day? You know, I don't like this deal where you fall asleep during the storms of my life. Can't you sleep when things are cool?" He's asleep in the storm. The boat's going up and down. The wind is raging. Now look, there's a beautiful side of this. If you study chronologically, this is at the end of a very long day where he was up before it was light. He's completely shot physically. This is the one who was tired and thirsty at the well of Samaria. This is the one who wept at the tomb of Lazarus. This is the one who is completely human and completely divine. And the mystery of that is very hard for us to understand. But he's tired. And he goes to sleep. They don't know the story, okay? There's nobody in the boat with Jesus saying, "Wait till you see this." This is one of my favorite chapters. I like Mark's version better, but this will blow your mind. "Wait till you see this. This is great." He's going to stand up. He's going to rebuke the wind. I just love the way this happens. They don't know it. At this point, they're not thinking, "Don't worry. Jesus came to die on a cross, not to drown in a lake." Nobody's thinking that in the boat. They begin to cry out. It says, his disciples came to him. They awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish. This is a bad storm when a group of fishermen are waking up a carpenter for help. They'd seen many storms over the years on this lake. And Mark's gospel tells they say, Lord, they wake him up. Lord, save us. Don't you care? Carest thou not that we're perishing? They don't wake him up to rebuke the wind and the sea. They don't know the story. They wake him up just to say, we're drowning and you should know about it. If we're all going down, you're going down with us. You know what's happening here? Don't you care? Listen, did you ever do that to the Lord in the middle of one of your storms? Lord, don't you care? You don't care. Now look, what they're saying is they doubt his love, not his power. That's not even in question. They're not even dreaming that he has the power to solve this. They're doubting his love. Lord, you don't care? You don't care. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you can't do that. We have the logic of the cross, the Bible says. How shall he not also give us all things with him freely? He who denied not his own son gave him up for us all. The ultimate demonstration of God's love is that he gave his son to hang on the cross in our place. How could we ever say to him, you don't care? But we find a way, don't we? We find a way. What bothers me about this story is Jesus knew the storm was coming. He knows everything. He let them go into it anyway, and he went asleep. And he knew it was going to happen. And what bothers me more is then he had Matthew record it and hand it to us. I don't like the way that feels. It's almost like, here's your storm instructions. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to take the correspondence course. I'm not into the storm. I know it in Greek. I'm like the scribe. I'll follow you anywhere, but into the storm. I'm not a storm guy. I walk around lakes. I know some Christians in church that could really use a storm, Lord, but I'm not one of them. Please don't take me there. But he's recorded it. He's handed it to us. And as I look at it, I realize this. These guys are not in a storm because the Lord is getting them. You ever get in a bad situation and you think, he's getting me? I did something wrong. I was mad at Aunt Mary, 5 months ago. He's getting me now. No, that's not going on. Please, if you come on Sunday night as we study Jonah, in the Bible there are storms of correction. Jonah was in a storm of correction. The Lord said, go one way, and Jonah said, no thanks, and went another way. And God corrected him and gave him a second chance. There are storms of correction, and some of you may be in one of those. You worked hard for it. You developed your own storm. You deserve everything. Have it your way, But there are storms of instruction, correcting storms versus perfecting storms. There was something these men didn't yet know about Jesus that they needed to know. They're in the storm because they're obedient, not because they're disobedient. He told them, get in a boat, let's go to the other side, and they're exactly where he told them to be. Please take note of this, because too many Christians, we first get saved, we're excited, everybody loves, love, and that should be the hallmark of the Christian church. John 17 talks a lot about that. But as we mature, our love kind of turns to discernment, and we start discerning things about people. I could use more people loving me than discerning me personally, but you can look at a person who's sinning, who's doing what they shouldn't do on the front end of God's chastening, and you can say to them, you really shouldn't do that. This is what the scripture says. And if you continue, you're going to end up reaping what you've sown. And the Lord will chasten you because he loves you. And then you can see that person head into a storm of their own making. This is what you can't do. So if you tend to have a Pharisaical or legalistic bent, please take note. You can't look at a person who's in a very, very difficult situation and automatically say, boy, God must be getting them for something. They were sinning. They did something they shouldn't. Look at the situation they're in. You can't do that. You can look at it from the front end and warn a person. And it says in a spirit of meekness, we should go to someone who's overtaken a fault. We can tell them, look, if you continue on this, God's going to chasten you. But you can't look at someone in a difficult situation and immediately assume they must have done something wrong to get there, because these disciples did something right to get there. They were obedient to Jesus. They did exactly what he asked them to do. And he's taken them into a storm of instruction, not a storm of correction. I don't want this instruction. I'm a wimp. That's my problem. I'm not a storm guy. And it just, you know, it's one of those sermons. You preach it on Sunday, and then it's happening by Tuesday, and the Lord says, get the tape. Thank you, Lord. They're heading into this now. They're crying out, not to have him stand up and rebuke the wind and the sea. They're standing up to let him know they're all going to die together. Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, now just try to imagine this. Why are you fearful? Now, I can't believe they can hear him. The wind's blowing, the boats, and Mark tells us there's other little boats out there with them that followed them, other people trying to follow Jesus. So I don't know if the guys in the other boats are yelling, wake them up, we're all going to die. You know, he finally stands up and he looks at them. The boat's going back and forth. He said, what are you guys afraid of? That's a little bit Spockish, isn't it, for you Star Trek fans? Why are you afraid? You know, just, why are you asking that question? We're getting ready to drown. They're bailing. He's saying, what are you afraid of? Oh, ye of little faith. Seems like that's the problem. He says, your fear is the evidence of a lack of faith. Then he arose. He rebukes them first. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and all three synoptic gospels, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us there was a great calm. Very specific, it says the sea was beaten back to levelness. It means it happened immediately. Please try to understand what's going on here. He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. Peace be still. A weather pattern, an inversion layer, a huge cold air mass moving in from the Mediterranean that's 15, 20 miles wide, Jesus stands up and speaks to it and says, be still. And the wind stops blowing. Jesus says to the ocean, be still. And waves 15 miles away at the other end hear his voice. And they go flat. The whole scene goes quiet. Ooh. And these guys are standing there dripping, looking at them, bailing buckets in their hand. The ship's half underwater. Da 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 da. You know, they're more terrified of the calm than they were of the storm. You have to understand the impression, because these guys have been sailing this lake their whole life. They've never seen anything like this. At his word, it all goes quiet. And what they're sitting there thinking is this. He's not just someone who heals lepers. He's not just someone who opens the eyes of the blind. He's not just a preacher. He's not just a prophet. Who then is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark says they're terrified. His presence, what's just taken place. No doubt. Most of these men as sailors were very familiar with Psalm 107. Please, you don't have to turn there, but listen. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord, Jehovah, in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Imagine what they thought as they looked. They cry unto Jehovah, and he makes the sea a calm. Imagine the impression as they sat there and they looked at him. And it was there that he was bringing them to. Who then is this man? It answers the first two questions. Why are you fearful? Why do you lack faith? When the third question is answered, so are they. Who then is this man? Who is Jesus? What are we supposed to learn from this? Why is it put in front of us? You know, David would cry, all thy waves and thy billows are going over me. He wasn't on the ocean, but he was in some storm when he cried those things out. But he said, but the Lord was gracious to him and gave him peace. There's probably many here this morning that need Jesus to speak to their lives and say, peace, be still. You know, I look at this record and I think, well, there's certain things that remain. God's leading is still there. He's still a shepherd. He still leads us. He led them into the storm, into the boat. That remains the same. Storms. There are still storms of many different kinds. That remains the same. Mistrust. Something we all experience when we're taken in the waters that are more difficult than waters we've ever been in before. Often we cry out, we mistrust, we lack faith, we become fearful. Our expectation compared to our experience is often a conflict. We expect him to be one thing, and in our experience we discover that he's being something different. Like John the Baptist, are you the one, or should we look for another? The greatest prophet that ever lived. I take courage because what I do see is this. We know they were afraid. We know they lacked faith. We know they were unbelieving. He reproved them, but then he rebuked the wind and the sea. The wind and the sea didn't wake him up, but the prayer of his disciples, even though it was pitiful. Lord, save us. We're perishing, and you don't care. He responded to that. That means you and I, when we're in whatever storm we're in, even if we lack faith, he says, why do you lack faith? Yet he responded. Even if we're fearful, they were fearful, and yet he responded. When we're in a storm, we're in some waters we've never been in, and I have been taken to those places, and I've said to them, Lord, you know, what I have known of you up until this time has been sufficient, but now you're taking me in deeper water than I've ever been in before, and I need to see something new about you if I'm going to survive this. Lord, you have to be here. You have to reveal yourself. You have to do something here, Lord, because I don't have enough faith for this. And he's so gracious always to answer that prayer. We can cry to him in our unbelief, in our lack of faith, in our fear. And he'll be there. But he has to be there in our experience. It isn't enough for him to be the Lord of the storms in their lives. And it isn't enough for him to be the Lord of storms in your friend's life. What he wants to be is the Lord of storms in your life, in your experience. And we're thinking, Lord, I want the correspondence course, not the lab work on this one. But life doesn't go that way. Storms come. And for everyone in this room, unless the rapture happens first, the ultimate storm will come. Maybe in a hospital bed, maybe in an accident, maybe on a battlefield, maybe a disease. The ultimate storm comes. And when that rages and when the wind blows, we need to know, even in our unbelief, our lack of faith, in our fear, that we can cry to him. And he will be there. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If not, we might as well all pack up and go home. I don't believe he puts this in front of us to frustrate us, to tease us. He tells us no father should provoke his children to wrath. He graciously records this, knowing that storms come to all of our lives, that there will always be times, if we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when what we know of him through his word, through his spirit, is insufficient for a circumstance we've never encountered, and yet he will reveal himself in new ways. He'll open new passages to us that we only thought we were familiar with. He will meet with us there. He wants us to cry out to him. That's why he gives us a picture of these men. They're disciples. They're in a storm. They're there because of obedience. And yet they lack faith. They're afraid. And he holds that in front of us. Because we'll find ourselves there. We'll be inserted into the record. And he will not change. He will be there for us. Who, if you are in a storm today, is taking you through? Is he the same one? Maybe somebody on your left, somebody on your right, someone struggling. And it's easy for us to look at someone and say, oh, you know, they just need to trust the Lord. And if we counsel someone or talk to them, we encourage them to do that. That's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. But we want that to be reality in our lives. So let's do this. I'm going to have the musicians come. You can guys stay in your seat. Let's pray. I'm going to lead you in prayer. We'll pray for the person seated on our left. You may know that person completely. You may only think you know them completely. You may not know them at all. I don't know what they're going through. God does. Then we'll pray for the person on the other side of us. There's nobody on either side of you. Pray for me. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. Storms come in our lives. There are times when the patterns, Lord, of our lives are disrupted, and some wind, some tempest seems to prevail. Lord, you reveal yourself rebuking the forces that stood behind the natural, Lord, of bringing everything under your control. And Lord, these things are easy to read. We thank you for your word, but we are still growing, Lord, and so desperately in need of your touch, your gracious care. Father, we pray for the person seated on our left, Lord, and maybe someone we're familiar with, maybe not at all, Lord. You know their hearts, their lives. You know what tempest may be within, Lord. You know the circumstances of their life today, Lord. Maybe, Lord, flourishing. Maybe, in a sense, Lord, just things going better than they ever have, Lord. Then We pray you would grant these things to them for when the difficult times come. Maybe they're in the midst of a storm, feel like they're sinking. They can't bail fast enough. Be gracious to them, Father. The person on our right, Lord, we lift them to you. We pray the same. Lord, whatever their struggle might be, Lord, whatever it is that's deep within their heart, Lord, whatever lesson it is, Lord, that you have led them to where they are to learn, let them see some light, some beauty, some perfection in you, Lord, that rebukes the wind and the sea, that causes a great calm, Lord, in their lives, in their hearts, in their thoughts, that they wouldn't be troubled like the waters of this story, Lord, of this record. Lord, we put these things before you, and as we lift our voices, Lord, we also lift our hearts to you. We love you. We thank you. Be the Lord of all of the storms of our lives, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. Let's stand. Let's lift our voices.